Good morning. So this morning I have the honor of getting to stand up here and teach, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. I'm grateful for the chance to share a word that I believe is important for us to hear today. For maybe some of you that I haven't had the opportunity to meet. I'm Mark Hart. I am one of our elders here. And occasionally, you'll see me up here taking a Sunday, give Brandon a little break and teaching. And so that's what I'm doing this morning. Heather just read from Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to make your way there, that's where we'll be this morning. And we're picking up where Brandon left off. We've spent the last couple weeks in this chapter. We'll wrap it up today. And with the book of Ephesians, what we see is that in the first three chapters, Paul, writing to this church, he really spent time focusing on what Christ has done for them, what Christ has done for us. And that was really the focus. And then as we move into chapter 4, we see a shift. And Brandon has addressed this the last couple weeks. We see this shift going from what Christ has done for us to now what our response is to what he's done. A couple weeks ago, with the start of chapter 4, Brandon spent a lot of time talking about community and unity in community, and how we are to grow and mature together as a body of believers. And then last week, we transitioned to a more individual look at our hearts and our minds, and he talked about the futility of the human mind, how we are predisposed to choose darkness. We are predisposed to choose sin, and when Christ steps in, it changes everything. And he wrapped up with the end of his passage, and that's where I want to start today, picking up in chapter 4 about verse, we're going to start in 20. It says, "But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness." And that is going to be our focus this morning. What we're going to see Paul do is take this idea of taking off the old self, putting on the new self, and he's going to take that and say, okay, so in a very practical way, what can that look like in our lives? What does it mean for me to take off the old self and to put on the new self? And so there's a couple things before we get started that I want you to know. First of all, if you look at your talk notes, and probably one of the, I don't know, a very valuable lesson I learned early in my walk came from our youth ministry. I believe you've heard Brandon say it before. I know they tell it to our teens, but that physical notes are better than mental notes. I'm going to give you a lot of information today. I've been joking with Heather throughout the week of, there's too much here. I don't know how to pare this down. I'm going to give you a lot of information. And what I would encourage you to do is take the talk notes. There's no talking points on it. It's just blank. But take time to write down a couple things. The first thing I would encourage you to do is write this question. And whether you type this in your phone, you put it on the piece of paper or whatever, this is the question we're going to ask throughout the morning. What does it look like in our daily lives to take off the old self and put on the new self? Say that again. It's, what does it look like in our daily lives to take off the old self and put on the new self? That's it. When you walk out of here this morning, hopefully you'll be able to give some examples as to what that should look like or does currently look like in your life. Now, there's another piece to this. As we go through this, we're going to see Paul list out some actions. And from the very beginning, I want to be clear on this. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is not Paul saying, hey, if you want to take off the old self and put on the new self, here's what you do. And once you've checked these things off, you're done. All right? This is just Paul coming up with a few talking points, a few things, say, hey, this is what I'm going to give you examples of. I don't know if this was a situation where Paul knew in this specific church this is what they were dealing with. I don't know if he looked at these. I think as we go through them, you'll agree with me that these are pretty much things all of us deal with and struggle with in our daily walk. So I don't know what the case was, but regardless, it's not only something that applies to the church of Ephesus in Paul's time, but it applies to us today. And so as we dive in and we look at this text, I want to preface it with, we're going to see four actions that Paul gives us. And for each of those four actions, I'm going to give you a couple things. One, I'm going to give you a couple other verses to go back and reference in regards to that action. If you want to make a game out of this, you can try to get to them as I'm going through them. See how good you are at finding, maybe you got tabs on your Bible, you'll be able to cheat and get to it real quick, I don't know. But if nothing else, just jot them down. I'm going to tell you what that verse says about the old self, what it says about the new self, and the why. Why should we be living this different way? So let's pick up. We're going to be going through verse 25 where Heather started when she read, and let's start there. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I can't start this without pointing out the first word, therefore, and knowing that anytime we see that in Scripture, we need to go back and see what's being referenced previously. It's kind of cheesy, but I've heard someone say, what's the therefore, right? Anytime I see that, I go back what's above and see. And what we see is Paul's just addressed what I read a second ago, the old self and the new self. And so he's saying, because you're supposed to take off the old self and put on the new self, here's what you need to know. And the very first point, the very first action that he mentioned is putting away falsehood. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We can take this back a long way. In fact, we can take this all the way back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We can jump ahead. So that was Exodus 20, 16. We can jump ahead to Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And so Paul wasn't teaching a new thing here. That's the point of me going back to these other passages. I want you to be aware these aren't new teachings. Paul was, remember, writing to a group of people that was likely composed of both those that have grown up their entire lives in the Jewish church and have now accepted Christ, and those who were Gentiles and knew nothing of him. And he's trying to create this bridge between the two, back to the beginning of chapter 4, creating that unity. And so he's pointing back some Old Testament teachings that the Israelites, the Jewish people would be able to grab onto and say, I remember that. I've been taught that my whole life. And so we see, though, again, these aren't new teachings. This is Paul coming in and saying, hey, but this is important. And so then he says, so what does this say about the old self? It says that the old self deals in falsehood, but the new self speaks truth. And so we're called to this way of living that says, I have to put away all falsehood, and the words that come from my mouth should be spoken in truth. Now, if I walked around the room or on the way out, I stood at the door, and as you're walking out the door, I were to ask each of you as you're going out, are you a liar? Are you a liar as you're walking out the door? I'm pretty sure most of us, if not every one of us, would be no. But if we were to look inside and really look at what we do, there's those times when we may not tell the full truth. There's those times when it's easier just to not say anything. And the question you need to ask yourself is, in those situations, am I still dealing in falsehood? Was there something the Spirit was encouraging me to say, or a word I needed to say that I chose not to, and I needed to speak truth into that moment? And that's what we're called to. But remember the last thing I told you we would do. We'd look at what the verse says about the old self, what it says about the new self, and the why. And the why here comes at the very end. For we are members one of another. Again, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, we see where Paul's talking about unity. He's talking about us coming together, and he mentions something he mentions in some other places in letters to churches, where he talks about being a body of believers. That we each have our own role, we each have our own part. God's gifted each of us in our own ways, but that we are a body. And so, as I thought about this week, if I'm dealing falsely with members in this congregation, ultimately I'm lying to myself. If we're all one body, I'm lying to myself, not only you. And so the call here is that we would speak in truth because we are one body. That's the why. Now, I don't think I can reference that and not address that. Remember, this is a specific letter written to a specific people, right? So Paul's writing to people in the church, and he's telling them how to act in the church, and he's trying to create this unity. And so he says specifically, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And I think when he uses neighbor here, he's referencing this body, our neighbor. But if we look big picture, we know, I don't need anyone walking out of here this morning and saying, well, Mark said I can lie to anyone except for the people sitting in here with me at Merge. I don't want Chris getting word of that, that's the lesson taught this morning. So that's not what I'm saying. I want to point out that the focus here is among believers. And so when he says neighbor, that's what he's referencing. But big picture, we know we're to speak truth to the people God puts into our lives. The next action starts in verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. A couple other places you can look. Psalms 4:4. Hopefully this sounds familiar. I just said it. Be angry and do not sin. Paul's not teaching new things. These are things that he grew up learning. But he's having to teach a group of people, the Gentiles, that have never heard them before, right? So he comes in, he says, be angry and do not sin. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. There's a couple things I want to point out in this scripture, or in this verse, that I think are important. The first one is when we look at the old self, it's telling us about the old self is in anger, the old self, we sin. Notice it doesn't say don't get angry. That anger in and of itself, it's not the sin. It's our response and our action to that anger that becomes a sin. When we go to Proverbs, it says, be slow to anger. So when we put off the old self is anger causing me to sin, and the new self is being slow to anger. Now, some of us may be better at that than others. Some of us, this may be something that you struggle with. You just say, well, I've just got a short fuse. Or You know, I just, that one person, like, they just get under my skin. And so the question is, what do we do, or how do we live in this idea of being slow to anger? And again, during the week, as I was thinking about this, I had a thought that I felt was important to share. And that is that it's important that you know yourself, that you recognize those things in you. Working at a high school, working with teens, I don't know if you were anything like me as a teenager, and most of the teenagers I work with, but emotions run high most of the time, especially for the guys. And so I've had situations in the past where there's specific students that I work really close with. As a high school counselor, building a relationship with those kiddos, and for whatever reason, we make a connection. And I've had kids who, man, there's that one teacher that they just butt heads with, right? Maybe some of you had that teacher too. Like, I'm bringing back some bad memories. I apologize for that. But there's that one teacher, and maybe that kid popped off and they got in trouble and they end up in my office as the AP says, hey, I don't know what to do with this kid. They cussed out their teacher, so fix it, right? And that's normally how it works for the counselors. But what often happened with the conversation with those kids was us starting to begin to talk about, what are the triggers? What are the things that set you off? When you go into that classroom, or when you see that teacher, or when that teacher says something, what is it, and what do you feel inside of you? And then what's your typical response? Well, I'm just going to cuss them out if they say something wrong to me. I'm going to tell them what I think of them if they say something like that to me. And some of these kids would do that. And so the conversation became, what's the better choice? What's the better choice? And most of the time, the better choice we would come up with is, I would rather you get up, walk out of that classroom. I don't even care if you ask permission, but you better come straight to my office. And you better sit down and tell me exactly what happened. Because I can go to bat for you and explain, hey, if he didn't leave your room today, it would have been a whole lot worse. And I give you that example to say, as we need to know that about ourselves. We need to know when it's appropriate for me to just keep my mouth shut, to listen first before I respond. We need to know when it's appropriate that I really just need to get out of this situation. I need to find a way to walk away, because if I have this conversation now, I don't know how bright the light of Christ is going to be shining through me in this moment, right? But if I have time to get away, to step away from it, to sit with that for a moment, then maybe I can come back to that conversation. Then maybe we can deal with it in a better way, in a way that might be or would be more Christ-honoring. Now, I say all that, and I'm going to follow it up with the last part of this, which says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We see a similar teaching coming from Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about anger. And he says, if you go to the altar to present an offering and you realize a brother has something against you, drop the offering and go deal with that issue. And once that's been resolved, come back and give your offering to God. And I think it's a very similar thing of saying, hey, we've got to, as we recognize these issues, we got to deal with them. So there may be a season, there may be a time, there may be a moment in my anger. I know I'm going to respond in sin, so I'm going to step away, but I can't allow that to be for good. And the reason I can't is the last part of this, verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because if I do, if I choose to sit in that, what it's going to do, it goes back to what Brandon talked about last week. We start to get a calloused heart. It starts to harden, and it builds, and it grows. And next thing you know, I don't even remember the situation maybe, but when I see that person walk in the door, I don't want to deal with them. And there's this this animosity built up. And so Paul's teaching here is that, hey, we're not going to be angry in our sin. I mean, we're not going to sin in our anger. However, we're also not going to just let it sit there. We've got to deal with it. All right, now I've already, I'm going to have to get through these quicker. So first we have, we're going to, the new cell speaks truth because we are one body. The new self is slow to anger and does not let the sun go down because it opens a door for Satan. It opens a door for the enemy in our hearts. Next one's verse 28. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We jump ahead again. Go back. I say jump ahead. Jump back to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. Give me one second. We'll get there. 25 and 26, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So what we see here in the old self is a thief. And the old self does it in a way only to provide for me. It's selfish. So not only am I not doing honest work, not only am I not earning my keep, but it's just about me. What the new self, what this passage says about the new self is that we're doing honest work with our own hands so they may have something to share with anyone in need. So the new self is about doing honest labor. It's about doing what I can. And I think most of us, the trick or the interesting piece here about the why is if you ask most of us, we'd say, well, yeah, I work to provide for myself, for my wife, for my family. I work to make sure those people are taken care of. But so often, as we see in Scripture, the God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they take this extra step, right? They don't leave it right there. They take this extra step. And so the why for why, as we put on the new self, we're working honestly, is not just for us. It's that we may have something to share with anyone in need. So there's this interesting, this interesting comparison here because you have the old self, the thief, stealing, and then we have this other group mentioned here who has a need as well that needs to be provided for, but they have an honest need. And that's the difference, and that's important. I want everybody to hear that today. Whether it's you or you have someone in your life, we have people around us when we talk about working and earning a living for myself and providing for myself and my family and making sure I also have something to provide for those in need that God puts in my life. As we talk about that, we all know we have people in our lives like that. And so we can look at those individuals, and when we talk about the sluggard from Proverbs here, that's not what we're saying. We're saying this person is in a circumstance. In the New Testament, those people were often talked about as the widow and the orphan, right? The church was called to rise up to take care of those people because they could not provide for themselves. They needed someone to support them. The true widow didn't have a spouse, didn't have kids, didn't have anyone around her to help support her, so the church had to step up and do that. And we have people, it may not be a widow and it may not be an orphan today, it may be something different. It might be someone dealing with a medical circumstance that they can't work and provide for themselves. It might be someone that due to their age, are unable to provide for themselves, or due to whatever circumstance, and those are the ones, those true situations that we're called to step in and be able to provide for that need. So Paul says, first, we speak truth because we are one body. Second, we are slow to anger, but we don't let the sun go down on our anger, for it will open a door for the enemy. We do honest work so we can help those in need. And the last one is in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I'm going to encourage you to go to James chapter 3 this week and spend some time there and see what James has to say about our speech and how we talk and how the tongue can be, it can be a consuming fire. It can spark a fire that goes out of control. But what we see here about the old self and the new self is the old self deals in corruption and the way it speaks. And the new self is called to speak what builds up. And so in the midst of conversations that we find ourselves in, we're challenged here to make sure the words out of our mouth are used to not only speak truth, but also to build up. Because I can say some really truthful and honest things, but are they building the other person up? Are they said in such a way of encouragement and love that it's building that other person up? And so we kind of combine that first action with this last one. And the why, the new self speaks what builds up to give grace to all that hear. Last piece of this that Paul writes about was the most difficult piece for me to wrap my head around this week. Because it's an action like the other four, but it's different than the other four. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go into verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so this last one is not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I was studying this, I think it was last weekend, and I was just thinking on that, and I was really struggling with it, and Alan happened to walk in, and I said, hey, what's this mean? I'm not picking on him, because I asked him, because I was thinking the exact same thing that he answered, and he was like, I don't know. I was like, yeah, me neither, man, and I got to teach on it next week. But I spent some time this week, I started diving into it. I listened to a brief message by John Piper, not really a message. He does these things where he walks through the Word. He's walking through this scripture. He began talking through it. I would highly encourage you, go to Desiring God, search for this passage, and find that. It puts the passage on the screen, he just starts talking through it. And it really opened my eyes to understand this better. And I thought I knew where I was going with this, and then throughout the week, God showed me something else. So I'm going to take you to three different places, starting in Genesis 6, verse 5. Story most of us are familiar with. This is the beginning of the story of the flood. And what we see in verse 5 is it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So we see God the Father being grieved in this moment by how men are acting, how his creation, how humans are reacting and how they're acting on the earth. Jump ahead to Isaiah. Isaiah 63, and we see Isaiah as he's writing, he's kind of given an overview of what's been going on with the Israelites and their history, that God had rescued them from Egypt, that he had provided for them, that they entered the promised land, that all these things were going well, and then they chose to follow the ways of the world as opposed to the ways of God. And Isaiah 65, or 63, verse 10, says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You can jump ahead to Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's in front of church leaders. He's in front of other Israelites, Jews. He's teaching to them. And as he's teaching, he sees a man with a withered hand who he asks to come up. It says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, all the people there listening to him teach, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. We see a situation here, and you could find more, of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, all three being grieved by the actions of those who are supposed to be following him. And so as I've spent time thinking about, so what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I was brought to this idea, this quote, another quote from John Piper, where he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means we choose something other than him. It means that God knows better than any of us what is best for us. And when we choose sin instead of him, when we place anything on that pedestal above God, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're getting strained. The thing that was interesting is I thought about grieving, and I was like, well, we grieve when we lose something, right? Maybe a relationship ends and I grieve over the loss of that relationship. Maybe I lose a loved one. They pass away, and I grieve that loss. And then I tried to put God in that picture, and I was like, I don't understand how an all-knowing God can be grieved. And what's important to understand is that he's not constrained by the same things we are. While we see things for the here and now through that narrow lens, this is what John Piper talks about, that God is grieved in that way through the narrow lens, but he is not grieved when he steps back and he sees all of eternity. And he sees from the beginning of time to the end of time, that he sees how everything is working out for his ultimate plan of redemption. And so that's why for me, it was hard for me to grasp the idea of an all-knowing God being grieved. How are his emotions controlling him in such a way? And it's because I'm part of creation. I can't fully wrap my mind around who he is and how he thinks and what he does. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we're constrained to the here and now, but God is not. He can be grieved in the moment by our decision to choose anything over him, and yet still know how that choice is working towards his eternal plan of redemption. I'll finish up and give you an example to maybe help pin that down. Think of Joseph. Think of his story. Think of the moment that his brothers plotted to kill him. And then the plan changes a little bit. They decide to throw him into a well. One of them convinces them, hey, we're going to do this. And then they decide, no, we'll just sell him. We'll make some money off of this deal. And they sell him into slavery, with no idea where he will go. Now, in the midst of all that, his brothers clearly sinned. In the midst of all that, Joseph had no clue what was coming. But then we see, if we fast forward towards the end of Genesis, we see Joseph in front of his brothers, and he tells them, he says, hey, it's all good, because what you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, in the midst of that, in the narrow lens, man, what is going on? But in the big picture, thousands of lives were saved, because God had a plan that was beyond anything any of them could have imagined. And so while we talk about grieving the spirit, our goal and what we're hoping to do is not to choose sin over him, and then when we do, because we will fail, that we come back to him. We repent. We say, Father, help me not to do that again. Help me not to grieve your spirit again. I want to wrap up this morning with a challenge to you guys. I've given you a lot of different passages this morning. Hopefully you've written them down. If you didn't, if I went too fast, this will be posted and you can go back and listen for them. You can come ask me afterwards and I'll give you the passages. I want to encourage you this week to take the time to open up Ephesians chapter 4 and read through this list, remembering it's not an all-encompassing list. I want to challenge you to go back and read these passages. And in the midst of that, I want to challenge you to pray and ask God to reveal in your heart where you have chosen not to remove the old self. What am I still hanging on to? What am I choosing that I want to live with and I don't want to get rid of? And where do I need to put on the new self? And it may be one of these very specific things that Paul mentions, and it may be something different for you. Because remember, it's not an all-encompassing list. So if God does reveal something else to you, he puts something else on your heart, that's great. Dive into that. Ask questions about it. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance on it. That's my challenge as you go through this week. Take that time to do that on your own and ask yourself, God, where have I refused to take off the old self? And what does it look like to put on the new self in its place? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to speak. I thank you for your word that you've given us. I thank you that you challenge us to live a life that's different. To live a life that points to you and not ourselves. And God, I pray for each and every person in here this morning that you would help us to take that calling seriously. Throughout the week, to look inside and see and ask ourselves and ask you, where are we falling short of this calling to put on the new self, and what does that look like? How can we do that better? And not so we can walk around and we can point to ourselves and we can say, look how good I'm doing, Father, but so that our light would shine brightly, that others may see who you are, that you would be glorified. God, you are good, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings you've poured over us, over this church. And we thank you for all you're doing for us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.